Father, as we look at this passage in Isaiah, just work in us by your Spirit that Isaiah speaks of you pouring out on us. Transform us, Father. Just make the word dwell more and more richly in our hearts so we'd know you better and live for you more. Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever failed at doing something and tried doing the same thing the same way and kept on failing. Once a friend and I were technical experts in a court case, and the lawyer asked us to write up our statement for the court case. We didn't understand what he wanted. We weren't lawyers. We only understood the technical side of it. And we kept trying and failing. We couldn't do what the lawyer wanted. We couldn't write our technical side in legal language. And if God had stopped at chapter 41, where we stopped last week, you'd be entitled to think that he might be this sovereign God, but he was avoiding reality. How could his people, the very same people who'd walked away from him and worshipped idols in the past, be his servant representing him to the world and making his name known? Surely the same problems would reoccur. He'd tried it before. It had failed. Surely his people again would choose to worship idols, to go their own way and ignore him. Surely they'd fail. What was going to be different in the future? However, it's this very question that God addresses in the next few chapters. How he makes it possible for us to worship and follow him. He starts by referring to a servant, a single servant, not Israel as a whole, but one person doing what he'd called Israel to do. In Isaiah, we'll find God referring to his people as his servants, as his witnesses. But then, at times, he'll turn to referring to a future servant who cannot possibly be his people at this time. And that's the case in chapter 42. Verse 1 reads, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." This servant's the one who'll bring justice to the nations. If we look around us, justice is much needed. From rapes, from murders being got away with. We've seen politicians accused of it, having stepped down recently. How many more are there? To cases of corrupt politicians, fraudulent businessmen. Clearly, justice is much needed. Isaiah continues. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." Now, it shouldn't surprise us. God's servant will keep going, that he'll persevere until justice comes, until God's kingdom comes on earth. After all, if God's going to give his servant his spirit, surely he will achieve the purpose God has promised. So the servant will establish justice. But it's how God promises that this will be done that's different. Now, Sometimes using a different way to do things is good. With the technical statement for the court, the lawyer eventually did what the other party's lawyers were doing. He came over, talked to us, and wrote the statement for us. He took our technical information, put it into the format he wanted, and as it happened, it was that technical statement that won the court case, that the judge referenced in his decision. The difference, but the different way of doing things worked. And God's promised servant is very different to his people. He'll work through faithfulness. Israel in the past has always failed at this, has always fallen short. From the minor, when Moses, as the leader of God's people, hit the rock when told to simply speak. But he fell short of God's standard, didn't enter the promised land. But throughout the generations, we might think that's minor, but the Israelites had gone on to stretch anyone's idea of faithfulness with their worshipping of other gods, creating idols, and then expecting their God to turn up at the snap of their fingers. That's what had sent them into exile. The fact that they constantly walked away from their God. But here it says the servant will be different. He will be faithful until God's kingdom is established. He will be loyal whatever the circumstance. But there's more that's different here. God promises the servant will not shout or break a bruised reed. This suggests he won't trample on the weak but is coming for them. It suggests the servant will not rely on military strength, but is bringing in God's kingdom in a different way. And more importantly still, for a different people than expected. And we even see this in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Psalm Sunday, that he comes riding on a donkey. It's Psalm Sunday today. He comes riding on a donkey, not bringing an army. The passage goes on to emphasize the difference going forward. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The servant's to be God's covenant, his agreement with the people. This is met in Jesus dying for us. And goes on by saying Jesus will be a light for the Gentiles. Simeon refers to this in Luke at Jesus' birth. Jesus is the servant that brings in the Gentiles, that brings us in. Now, most of us, I'm perhaps a slight exception, I don't think have much Jewish blood. With Gentiles brought in because of the servant coming and God making his kingdom for all who follow him, not just his picked race, his picked tribe. The servant comes for what the Israelites thought were unexpected people. And this list of unexpected people continues. The servant's there for the blind, enabling them to see, for the captives to bring freedom, for those in darkness to bring life. And this emphasis on being there for the blind continues, for those in darkness continues. Verse 16, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you're our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear you, deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. God's coming for the blind, for those who do not know the way forward, but are prepared to wait faithfully for him, struggling to find the way. He's there for the deaf, for those who can't hear. But the question for us is, who are we? Are we righteous in ourselves as the Israelites sought to be? God certainly called them to be righteous. After all, we're not rapists, we're not murderers. We can see the need for justice and expect Jesus to return to provide it. Do we think of ourselves as righteous, as able to point the finger at those that deny justice? If you're thinking like that, I suggest you have a proper look at yourself. Do you ever do your own thing, forgetting God? Do you ever fall short or be unloving in a relationship or friendship? Do you ever run after the things of the world rather than choosing to serve God? I'd suggest we all do that. Moses fell short by speaking to a rock rather than seeking to hit the rock. If that's the sort of standard, I would suggest that we're way short. And in doing that, we deny God. We go our own way. We fail to meet his standard. So we need mercy. We can choose either to light our own way, rely on ourselves, our works, and ability to do good to save us. But when we're doing that, we're denying our need for God's servant, for Jesus and the righteousness he brings. Or we can see ourselves among those in darkness, among the blind who struggle to find God. We can see ourselves among those that need the mercy of God, who need the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus, who need the forgiveness of sins. As 43 verse 25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. It's God who provides the forgiveness of sins for us. He blots out our transgressions. That's why Jesus came and died for us, as we've just sung, to take God's wrath, so that we might have new life along with him. So that it's in Jesus we're righteousness. We have righteousness. We are righteous. We don't have to be good enough, because it's in Jesus that our offences are swept away, that we're redeemed. 44 verse 21 says, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So we're redeemed. In Jesus, God pays the price for us, so we can return and relate to him. And this should be a cause for jubilation. It should make us excited, make us want to speak of it, to sing of it, to witness for it. Isaiah goes on, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. I know many of us are really delighted that we can actually sing properly in church today. Songs express how we feel, express our relationship with God. And we've got plenty to be excited about. The fact that we're chosen by the one who loves us, who redeems us. So 43 verse 1 says, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. They're great promises. We're redeemed, we're chosen, we're loved. He'll look after us through fires, through floods. Things we've seen in Australia currently or recently. And it's because of that, because he's redeemed us at the cost of his son, that we can trust God in his promises and should be excited from that and sing a new song. As 42 verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. We should sing of him. We should sing of our God. We should proclaim him. We should witness to him. The new song should reflect our lives being new, being centered around the excitement of our redemption. We should be able to speak of him as a natural part of our lives. And the more we know his love, the more he will shine out of our lives. 43 verse 10 reads, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I and not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. So we're witnesses because we know God. We're supposed to be the people who know him and declare him to the world. But what's the difference? How can we be better than Israel was at representing a God? How are we different from the people of God then? And the answer's because we know God in truth. Knowing God is not just knowing facts about him. You can know every fact about a sportsman or a film star, but it doesn't compare with knowing the person as a friend. Jennifer Lawrence was once sitting in a bar with some friends and saw Harrison Ford dancing. She thought, we're in the same possession. She knew all about him, didn't actually know him, thought she'd go up. And she got totally ignored. So one of the friends in the group she was in, called Jack Whitehall, you may not have heard of him, said he'd try. All the friends said, don't bother. If he ignored Jennifer Lawrence, he's certain to ignore you. Before Jack got three steps out of his seat, Harrison Ford shouted, hey, Jack, come over here. You see, Jack knew Harrison Ford. He'd filmed a commercial with him, and so Harrison welcomed him. And what God does is he makes it possible for us to know him intimately, not just rules and regulations, but to know us, to know him intimately as a person. If we look at the beginning of the passage, Jesus the servant had the Spirit of the Lord on him. God said in 42 verse 1, I'll put my Spirit on him. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. You'd expect Jesus to get God's Spirit. He's intimate with God as his Son. But what's this got to do with us? We can't expect to be given God's Spirit, can we? Well, the great news is God promises his Spirit to us as well. God promises the same to us, his witnesses, as his servants will receive his Spirit poured out on us. 44 verse 2, it says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. There we have the promise of the Spirit for us. The promise of God's blessing, of his Spirit poured out on us as his people. And out of it, Isaiah says this, this will be the response. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. We're not just servants of God, but we're given his Spirit. Just as Jesus was given the Spirit on him, so we have the Spirit. And it means that we know God, that we know that we belong to him, that we're part of his. And because we know that, that transforms us so we can represent him. We know we're his family. It's because of the Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven, that we can get excited about knowing God, about what God does now and what he will do. It's the Spirit that transforms us. So let's desire more and more of God's Spirit to be filled by it and transformed so that we can represent and witness to God's mercy more and more. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Transform us by the joy the Spirit brings, so that we'd represent you, that we'd witness to you, that we'd know you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.